Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We really probably ought to change the message on our church sign. It's been there for, I think, years now. You remember what it says? Christ is risen. Come and hear him. Come and hear him. Maybe drivers by think we're crazy. Do you really think that if we come to your church on Sunday, we're going to hear Jesus? That's crazy. But the truth is, they would. They would hear Jesus, just like you do. You come and you hear him. Not that I have suddenly become Jesus, but still, he is the true preacher, just as he is always the true baptizer and the true host and meal at the Lord's Supper. He who hears you hears me, Jesus said to his apostles, who were the first called ministers of the New Testament church. And his words apply not just to the minister at Emmanuel, but to every Christian minister who is properly called, who preaches the pure word of God, and who rightly administers the sacraments of Christ. But apparently, our neighbors here in Las Cruces don't believe that message, or else they would be flocking to our parking lot and showing up early to make sure they get a good seat, and there wouldn't be any seats left open here on Sunday morning. Now, there are still many who go to this church or that church. If you ask them why they go, it might be interesting to hear their answers. You might hear something like, well, I go to worship God. And what do they mean by that? Well, I go to praise him. Or I go to pray to him. And that's all good. But I wonder how many would say, I'm going to hear Jesus. I'm going to receive gifts from Jesus, gifts that I desperately need. Very few, I think. Would you say that? Would that be your answer? I hope it would. That was what filled up the house where Jesus was in today's gospel in the city of Capernaum. Well, for some people, that was the answer, the reason. There were also some scribes there who went to hear Jesus, but only to critique what they heard, to judge him for it. And there were five men that we heard about in the gospel who came, four of them carrying the fifth on a bed, on a stretcher of sorts. Now, Matthew, in his gospel that you heard this morning, leaves out the details of how exactly that paralytic ended up right there in front of Jesus, but I think you know the story. This was the account where the house was so full of people who had come to hear Jesus that no one else could get through the door, especially four men trying to carry a man on a stretcher. So those four men hoisted their friend up onto the roof of that house and then dug through the thatched roofing in the middle, somewhere over where Jesus was, and then lowered their friend down through the opening in the roof so that he ended up on the floor in front of Jesus. Why did they go, those four men and their friend? Did they go to praise Jesus? Not especially. Did they go to offer their prayers to him? No, they didn't say a word. They went only to receive something that their paralyzed friend desperately needed. Healing. What kind of healing did he need? Well, that's the question. We have to wonder if Jesus surprised them with the first things he said to that paralytic man. When he saw their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven you." Do you think the man and his friends were disappointed by that answer? Yeah, okay, Jesus, whatever. On to the more important things, huh? The reason we actually brought the man to you so that you could heal him of his paralysis. If you think that way, you may ask yourself the question, do I realize what I really need from Jesus? If you think that the healing of his physical problem was the biggest problem that man had, maybe you have come to see sin as not such a serious problem in yourself, that you have really bigger problems that you need help from God with. No, you have a bigger problem. Your bigger problem with God was the problem that Jesus addressed with that man first and foremost. It wasn't your aches and pains of old age. It wasn't losing a job or running out of money. It wasn't littler things than that either. It was the biggest thing of all, your status before God. Because you can have the healthiest body of all time, of a young man or a young woman, and if you die without having the forgiveness of your sins, you're still going to go to hell. So having the forgiveness of sins really is the first and foremost of all things that people should be interested in getting taken care of. Jesus saw their faith, we're told. So I think that these men and the paralytic man whom they brought, I don't think they were disappointed with what Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." If they had faith in Jesus, then they trusted in him for more than a simple healing of a physical ailment. In any case, Jesus perceived what the paralyzed man needed most of all. He needed to have his troubled spirit lifted up, encouraged, made strong again. "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven you." Because behind every paralysis, behind every infirmity, behind every sorrow that we suffer here in this life, our sins are ultimately the cause of it. And the thing we need most, the thing we literally can't live without, is the forgiveness of sins before God. Without that, you have no real life within you, even if you're healthy, and you will suffer eternal death. We see here in the gospel, though, how ready Jesus is to forgive sins. He doesn't require the paralyzed man to beg or to do a series of good works first. He sees their faith, we're told. Faith is what God requires. Trust in Jesus. Not because it's such a good work, but because God has chosen to pour all of his grace and favor into his beloved son, so that where there is faith in him, God is ready, willing, and even eager to accept the believer, to forgive the believer in Christ. Whereas for all who reject Christ and wish to be accepted apart from him, there is only wrath and judgment for sins. There were some there that day in that house who fell into that category. Those scribes, those Jewish leaders who had taken up some of that precious space in the room, weren't there to receive from Jesus, weren't there to hear from him with faith. They were there to see what outrageous thing he would say so that they could criticize him for it. And of course they did. "This man blasphemes," they said, or they thought within themselves, or mumbled among themselves. "This man is speaking against God." Why? Well, because, as we know, only God can forgive sins. Only God, the judge, holds the keys, has the right to release a guilty person from his or her guilt. And according to the law of Moses, there had to be blood in order to pay for sins, in order to get forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness in the Old Testament. Why? Because God himself required that payment, requires atonement for sins. And the payment he required in the Old Testament was a life. He required the life of an innocent animal in place of the sinner. And the mediators of the forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament were the priests who offered up the sacrifices they received from the people who brought them and then pronounced forgiveness on those who had brought the sacrifices. So there has to be a mediator between God and man if there is to be forgiveness. And that's what they learned from the Old Testament, from all those sacrifices and from the priesthood. That's what all of those things pointed to. It's what God himself taught Israel in the Old Testament. So how does Jesus dare to step in and claim to be the one who can forgive sins without a sacrifice and without being a priest and mediator? Well, they should have just asked the question. They should have put that question to Jesus instead of angrily assuming blasphemy on his part. If they had, he might have just explained it to them. The fact is, Jesus was no mere man. He was also the eternal Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. He had come into the world to be the true sacrifice for sins, to offer the blood, to offer the life that truly makes atonement for sins. He was the one sacrifice that all sinners need. He was also the true high priest appointed by God himself from heaven and the one mediator between God and man. He would offer up that sacrifice on the cross in a few short years from that time. But he didn't have to wait until then, until he offered up himself as the sacrifice for sins on the cross, to pronounce forgiveness to the paralyzed man. Faith in Christ is what has always connected sinners to his sacrifice. And faith in that sacrifice is just as effective beforehand as it is after the fact. By faith in the coming Christ, Abraham was justified. David was forgiven even of his adulteries. By faith in the Christ who was standing right in front of him, the paralyzed man was forgiven. And by faith in the Christ who has now died, risen, and ascended to the right hand of God in heaven, by that same faith, sinners are still justified and forgiven today. This isn't a deviation from the pattern God established in the Old Testament. It's what the Old Testament was pointing to all along. But to prove that, to prove this message that Jesus was the Son of God and had received this authority from God, as we talked about in Bible class, he had to do a miracle. He had to do something that only God can do to demonstrate that what he was saying was true. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." So he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such authority to men. What good does this do for you? Even if you believe that Jesus had authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus isn't on earth anymore, at least not as he was 2,000 years ago. He can't lift up anyone's spirit by pronouncing the forgiveness of sins as he did with the paralytic. But this is what he has done. And this is what most of the evangelical Christians out there refuse to accept or fail to understand, who run around claiming, "I don't need a minister to stand between me and God. God alone can forgive sins. It's between me and God." This same Jesus, who alone as the all-atoning sacrifice and as the one mediator between God and man, who alone has the authority to forgive sins, has given this authority to men. What does he say in the last chapter of Matthew? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And what does Peter say about this very baptism that Christ authorized men to perform? On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Even before his crucifixion, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, "I will give you," that is the apostles, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And again, in the Gospel of John, he said to his apostles, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The fact is, Jesus has delegated his own authority to his church to forgive sins by calling ministers to pronounce forgiveness according to his word. And so ministers are to act first as diagnosticians. We are to evaluate a person to see if he recognizes his sins, if he is sorry for them, if he has faith in Christ for forgiveness, and intends to amend his sinful life. If so, then we are to be the very mouthpiece of Jesus to forgive the penitent sinner, to absolve him, release him from his sins, and so to lift up his spirit. "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if not, if those things aren't true, then we are to bind his sins to him, assuring him that he is not forgiven before God as long as he refuses to repent. So do you see how different Lutheran worship is from the worship of so many others? They go to church to praise God, to pray, to offer God the obedience of their attendance, or for lesser reasons, like to feel the Spirit or to enjoy the concert. We praise God here. We pray to God here. But most of all, we gather here to receive gifts from God. The gifts we need above all, especially the forgiveness of sins. We come to hear Christ, who has given the holy ministry as his own mouthpiece on earth. We come to receive the atoning price of our forgiveness, Christ's very body and blood, in the sacrament. And see, here it is. This is the price that he paid to earn the forgiveness that his minister now pronounces to you. We receive it from Christ's own hand, as it were, from the hand of the minister whom he has sent to act on his behalf, to give his people exactly what they need every Sunday, starting with the most important thing that every one of us needs, the forgiveness of sins spoken by Christ through his minister. Since that's true, maybe our church sign is just fine as it is. Christ is risen. Come and hear him. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.